Just 3 days ago, we were remembering on Good Friday the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. You know, for those of you who joined us for the crosswalk, you know, we walked down Main Street in Roll Valley, carrying our crosses Christ has commanded us to, remembering the shame and humility of the cross, remembering everything that Jesus gave up, and also being able to carry the hope that that cross represents. We recall that though he was sinless, he became sin for us, that he took on the penalty that we owe and paying a debt that we all incurred. Today, however, we carry that hope because Christ is risen. He is risen! And so we come together celebrating the resurrection of Christ, because if he simply lived the perfect life and died for our sins, we miss out on the true point of why Jesus came. You know, that's, you know, it's awesome to be wearing a cross necklace and, you know, and symbolizing the cross, you know, in our life. But the important thing to remember about that cross is that it's empty, right? It's empty. He's alive. He is risen. Our God is not some general theory that you cry out to. He is a living being who passionately loves you so much that he gave his life for you so that you would not be left alone, but that you would have him to walk with you through life forever. And I'm telling you, there is no comparison living life without Christ and living life with Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no comparison to even be mentioned in life. And so this morning we're going to celebrate, but we're not going to be going through the traditional Easter story that we normally do. I'm sorry to disappoint everybody who is coming and expecting to hear that. We're actually going to focus on the far more important Easter story. And I believe that that is just the will of Jesus this morning, that we focus on this, that Jesus actually insists that we focus on this. Raising from death to life is not just something, this is something we have to understand. It's not just something that Jesus did once, you know, a couple thousand years ago. And it's not just an event that we look forward to after we've died, or if he chooses to return before we pass away. The resurrection is far greater than those two events in history. And I believe that as believers, we often water down the resurrection to those two events that are going to take place in history. And that's what we want to look at this morning, because Jesus gave us an object lesson to teach us that the resurrection is far greater, far, far greater than those two events that are going to take place. Because we see that Jesus, he didn't say that he would be resurrected, though he did. It's a truth. He told his disciples that he would die and on the third day be raised to life. He told them that before he passed away. He didn't just say that he would be resurrected. He didn't just say that we would be resurrected someday, though he did. It's a truth, you know, that we will. Our bodies will be resurrected. You know, Paul explained that our bodies are kind of like a seed. You know, the seed that you plant down in the ground doesn't look like the seed that comes to life. You know, we're a natural seed. Our bodies are of one kind, and they have to get buried in the ground. They have to die before they can come back to life, to be resurrected. And they're glorious, powerful, and you can read all about it in, you know, was it 1 Corinthians? Somebody help me out here. I just preached at a funeral not long ago, and I can't even remember. Anyways, Jesus taught that he is the resurrection. He embodies resurrection. It's not just a couple of events in history and in our future. He is the resurrection, and he declared that, I am the resurrection. And we're going to take a look at that here in John chapter 11, if you want to turn ahead with me. And we're going to read through this account. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the city, the village, sorry, not the person. The village of Mary and her sister Martha, and they were awesome friends. Now, this is Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick. This is the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And we talked about worship the last couple of weeks. There's nothing more powerful than that display of adoration and worship as she bowed down. And anyways, I don't want to go back in history. Awesome worship message there. But anyways, in verse 3, it said, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son may be glorified through it. Does God cause us to be ill? No. Does he allow us to be attacked of the enemy and become ill? sometimes. And in this case, we're going to find out why. In verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is only when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Don't be ashamed whenever you don't understand what God's doing in your life. As disciples, that just seems to be one of our characteristics. We have no idea. We have no clue what God is doing, but trust him. Trust his word. Always rings true. In verse 14, so then he told them plainly, look, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go down to him. And then Thomas, the other Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Because remember, they tried to kill him the last time he went there. So a little bit of sarcasm there. In verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, will live. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she went up and got out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And you see this consistent accusation of Jesus, like, why weren't you there when I needed you? And how many times have we cried out to Jesus in that same way? Where were you, Jesus? I know you would have been able to do this in this situation, but where were you? The story's not finished. It's not over. If you still draw another breath, he's not done. Don't think he hasn't heard your cries. Don't think that your cries to him have not moved him in his spirit, that he is not moved with compassion towards you, but just hang in there. Just have faith a little bit longer. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And I have to believe that Jesus waited those extra few days to show not only what he was going to experience, but so that we wouldn't be so dull to misunderstand the resurrection, so that we wouldn't be so dull to think that Jesus rose again a few thousand years ago and he's going to raise us again whenever we die, like Martha thought. I believe he wanted to teach us something here. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And Jesus said, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. I mean, put yourself in this situation realistically. I can't imagine. I mean, I just buried my grandfather a few days ago, and I can't imagine being like, hey, open that thing up. You know, in the midst of their mourning and suffering and pain and grief. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up. Again, teaching us what to do when we are so heartbroken and wounded and unsure of what God is doing. Lift your eyes up to heaven. And he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for their sake because they don't really believe here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. These are the same ones that wanted to stone him to death just a few days ago. In verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and tattletaled on them about what Jesus had done. Literally, that's what they did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Don't be a tattletale. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here he is, this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and they'll take away both our temple and our nation. Be careful not to let your national pride come before your faith in Jesus. One supersedes the other. Be careful in this. In verse 49, then one of them named Caiaphas, who is the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation may perish. He did not say this on his own, but high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. I love that. Even when there is a man with evil hatred in his heart toward Jesus, yet still, because of his position, because of that anointing, he can't help but prophesy the truths of God. I love it. I love how God works. In verse 53, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. And of course, we know that they succeeded in that plot. Jesus permitted it to happen. But we find here in this object lesson that Jesus gave us, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives believing in me will never die. Nothing can keep you down. What's the worst thing that mankind can do to you? They can kill you. You still win. You still get the victory. Life cannot rise up against us, though it may try. But Jesus posed this question. He said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And that is the question that is before all of us here this morning. Sometimes our faith falls way shorter than it should. Sure, we come here this morning, we believe that Jesus lived the perfect life, he died for our sins, and he rose again from the grave. For many of us, that's where our faith begins and that's where our faith ends. And someday, somehow, after I die, I get to go to heaven. And that is the theme of our life. That's the theme that I was taught for so long in the church, that is it. That's it. But there's so much more. And that's what Jesus tried to show us through this lesson. And that's what he showed us through his life. Jesus is the resurrection, but do we believe this? Do we believe that he is the resurrection? He is the life. Paul, he warned this young leader, Timothy, about the days in which we, I believe, are currently living. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In this last part in verse 5, they will have a form of godliness but deny its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Paul wrote to Timothy, and I believe that Jesus is encouraging all of us this morning in that same way that Paul warned and encouraged Timothy. There are ones who call themselves Christians, and I was this person at one point. They have a form of godliness. They believe, as I declared earlier, Jesus lived the perfect sinless life. He gave it up for us. He rose again from life, and he's going to raise us up again on the last day. And that's it. So there's a form of godliness that comes with that. We try to live a good, moral, you know, upstanding life. We try to do good works. We try to do the things God called us to do. We say with our lips that we trust in Jesus for our salvation, but our lives are void of the transforming resurrection power that God gives to those who live by faith. We're warned to have nothing to do with such people. This morning, however, believe us that Jesus is giving us the encouragement on the flip side of that. To have nothing to do with people who have a form of godliness, but their life is void of the power, the undeniable life-transforming resurrection power that Jesus gives all of us, but rather to be encouraged to find people who not only call themselves Christians, not only have a form of godliness, but they choose to live by the resurrection power of Jesus, not letting life keep them down. You know, find people like Dal, who the enemy just can't keep down, no matter how much he may try. Though he's laying in a hospital bed, the doctor's giving him very few hopes. He's like, but Jesus, you know, just living life by the power. That whether it's by ambulance, walker, cane, whatever, he's here every single service. Look at he's an elder here in the church. I mean, look at his example for faith. We come up with such lame excuses for skipping church, for not serving him. I mean, come on. Look at his example, you know, and there's many others among us in the church. Ones who, they face the troubles of this life. Oftentimes, they face worse troubles than we encounter in life. Yet, they live their lives displaying the power of the resurrection in the midst of every one of the troubles. Though everything rises up against them, they still somehow stand firm and are not moved and are not shaken by all these troubles of life. Learn from them. Be encouraged by them. You know, let them lay hands on you and impart that resurrection power, that faith to you for your life. Find ones who are doing the things that Jesus said those who believe in him would be doing. How many here believe in Jesus? Amen. All right, well then why in the world isn't this happening? Because Jesus said, these signs will accompany those who believe. I saw a lot of hands raising this morning. Jesus said that in my name, they will drive out demons. When's the last time you cast out a demon? We're supposed to be doing these things. They will speak in new tongues. We have tongues in a service, and I got to explain to 50 people how it's biblical. Why? Jesus said if you believe in him, you'd be doing it. Is that not enough for you? Is that not enough for us? Jesus said we'd do it. Do it. Don't hold back. Don't shy away in shame from it. Be bold about these things. They will pick up snakes with their hands, right? Remember Paul? He didn't go chasing after a snake and start handling it, but he's gathering some firewood. A venomous snake bites him, and he's like, he just shook the thing off. And everyone's just like waiting for him to kick the bucket. Everyone's just waiting for it, and it never happens. Handle snakes. They will drink deadly poison, and it will not harm them at all. A declaration, where's Amber, that was made. She's not here this morning. She is! Woo! Right? Deadly poison, yet is she alive and with us this morning? Yeah. Amen, right? Chemo couldn't keep her down, couldn't take her life. I love it. We drink deadly poison, will not harm them at all. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well. Lay your hands on the sick, pray for them. Jesus said, those who believe in me, they would be doing all these things. And we're not going to water down the gospel and apologize for doing these things, because if we are truly believers in Jesus, then you're going to be living the resurrection power. Jesus said it would happen. And he goes on and on and on. You see, Jesus used the death of Lazarus as a lesson for us. For us to be able to see and understand the truth behind the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was just not an event that we gather together to celebrate because of the tradition of man. It is a reminder every year of the power that we have available to all of us. And even as the disciples prayed, they're like, Lord, increase our faith. And that should be our cry to Jesus. If those things make us cringe and shudder and thinking, I can't do those things, ask the Lord to increase your faith. I will boldly before you declare that I struggle with these things. I lay hands on the sick and I pray for them. Sometimes I see an instant miraculous miracle, but that's like maybe 10% of the time right now. The other 90, they either don't get well or they get sicker. And, you know, do I doubt the word of God though? No, I'm going to keep laying hands on the sick and they're going to get well. And I'm going to learn from my mistakes, you know, because it's not God who changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, it is not his will that changes. He's not like mankind that he would promise and not fulfill. So apparently, I got to learn something through all this, you know. I have to learn, you know, how Jesus wants us to do these things. Jesus wants us this morning to take us from believers with our lips only to believers who put their faith into action. Jesus is challenging us in the same way that he challenged Martha. Because most of us here this morning believe in the ability of Jesus to do all things. We will openly confess it and we will pray to him. Jesus, nothing's too hard for you. You know, you can do all things. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. However, our faith often limits his ability to do these things until after we die and resurrect. How many times, you know, I've heard people in the church say, well, you know, they're ill and they're suffering and they receive prayer and they're like, well, dadgummit, just not God's time yet. I don't read this anywhere in the Gospels, yet we believe it and we embrace it as truth. Well, whenever I rise again, I'll be healed then. Till then, I'm just going to be sick as a dog. Yami's going to steal my life away slowly and painfully, and I'm going to wither away to nothing. I don't see this in the Gospel accounts. I don't see this as being the will of God ever. Ever, but we embrace it as believers. Our faith is so limited that we believe Jesus can only heal our sickness. Jesus can only free us from our struggles whenever we enter into his kingdom. We fail to understand something. You're already members of his kingdom. As soon as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's when you receive eternal life. That's when it happens. Not someday when your dusty, decrepit body is resurrected. You've received eternal life. Hold to it. No, you don't have the fullness of your salvation yet. It will come. But our faith needs to understand the truth of God. And that's what Jesus was showing us. He said, no. Martha said, I know you're going to resurrect. You know, and he's like, no. No, I am the resurrection. You need to see this. You need to understand this. I said his sickness will not end in death. Now, did he die? Yeah, for 4 days he was dead. But Jesus' word said that it would not end in death. See, too often we give up on God right before our victory. Lazarus died, and so our faith is like, well, Jesus, if he had been here, he wouldn't have died. Our faith is cut short. Jesus gave us this example, you know. Don't give up on him. Persevere through. When you are in the darkest, deepest time of that struggle and that trial and that tribulation, don't give up hope. Jesus lay dead for 3 days in the tomb. But that was not the end of his story. That was not the end of Lazarus' story. The word of God still came true. And I love the way, you know, we misunderstand the word of God so often. Jesus said it would not end in death. But as soon as we saw it die, we're thinking, well, it's over. It's done. And he's like, no. It wouldn't end in death. He died, but he rose again. And, you know, he comes out like a mummy and has to undo all of his strips of cloth and stuff. I mean, you know, he probably still stank. I mean, I'm sure he needed a bath. You know, that odor of death wouldn't have just instantly disappeared. I mean, ministry's messy. Ministry is messy. Life is messy. But Jesus is able to do all things. all things. So Jesus is challenging us. He wants to increase our faith. So, you know, I just want to kind of go through this account again and encourage ourselves by this. In the same way that Jesus challenged Martha, I believe Jesus is challenging each one of us this morning. We say to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. You see, she has this degree of faith. She has this degree of faith that Jesus can do something about it. She possesses that much, and often we do as well. You know, and Jesus said, well, your brother will rise again. And we answer, well, like, yeah, I know he's going to rise again on the resurrection in the last day. You know, and we kind of limit our faith to that. But Jesus says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You see, Jesus had to pose that two different ways because he knew that we are so dense and dull we don't get it. First, Jesus says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. Are you going to die? Yeah, it's appointed to mankind to die once and then to be resurrected again. Then Jesus says it again. He says, the one who believes in me will never die. So he has to get our minds wrapped around this. He has to increase our faith. You know, you will die, but you're going to live again. And then he just skips death altogether. And he's like, if you believe in me, you're going to live. You'll never die. You will never die. Will we die? Yes. But he raises us again. You kind of understand this. Jesus wants to give us the kind of faith that overcomes all things. The kind of faith that even though all hope is gone in the eyes of the world, all those who are mourning your loss, we mourn, but as Paul encouraged us, we do not mourn like the world mourns. We mourn, but our mourning is coupled with hope because we know Jesus. We know the resurrected Jesus who not only resurrected, he is the resurrection, he is the life. You know? I love it. We say to Jesus, you know, I know you'll do whatever I ask for in prayer. I know whatever I ask for in prayer, I will receive because that's what your word says. However, our little faith limits that answered prayer to whenever we enter heaven too often. Anybody ever prayed that way? I have. I've prayed and I've believed, well, you know, whenever we get to heaven, that's when it'll be made right. And our faith like stomps on the holes of God's ability to pour his resurrection power into our life. And he's like, oh, that's all you got? Seriously? Wait a second. Think about this logically. If God can do it then, why can't he do it now? Does his power somehow increase when we're dead? Do you think it's easier to raise dust to life than it is to raise a dead body to life? I mean, think about this logically. It's foolishness. It makes no sense. But we spiritualize it and embrace it and accept it as truth. It's a lie. We excuse our lack of faith with cute phrases that you never see Jesus say, you never see the early church say, you never find our Heavenly Father declare it. You know, in God's perfect timing. Now, yes, there's a Kairos time for everything, but, you know, we just have to have more faith than we have. We have a form of godliness, but we deny God's power. We have to be honest with ourselves. We are like Martha. We fully trust in Jesus, but only in his future ability, not in who he is now. Though he never changes. His power is never limited. He can always do all things. Jesus says to him in the response to this, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and he is the life? Then let that change the way we pray. Let that change the way we declare. You know, think about it. We've got to stand firmly in faith. Firmly in faith. And all of us here have had those encounters. I mean, look at Stan recently, you know? I mean, he's laying in fetal position, crippled up, and then boom, resurrection power. God's ability to bring healing and restoration of strength. Jesus goes on to fulfill his word that Lazarus's sickness would not end in death. Did he die? Yes. Did his story end in death? No. Your story's not over yet. Hang in there. Whatever circumstances you may be facing this morning, whatever seems impossible, whatever seems like it just cannot be overcome, you just have to bow down to it. Do not accept it. Do you accept the facts about yourself? Yes. Abraham and Sarah, they accepted the fact that their bodies were as good as dead. There ain't no way that she is getting pregnant. They accepted the facts, but they believed in faith that she would become pregnant and bear a son, and she did. I don't want us to embrace a spiritual form of stupidity and call it the power of God? Did Jesus accept that Lazarus was dead? Yes, he told his disciples before he even knew it. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, yeah, Lazarus, he's fallen asleep, I'm going to go wake him up. And then he's like, wait. No. Let me rephrase this. Lazarus is dead. That's literally what Jesus did. He said, Lazarus is dead. He didn't even know that yet. He hadn't encountered Martha to know these things. He accepted the facts. Like, look, yes, Lazarus is dead. His body's been there for 4 days. It reeks. It is nasty. But he's going to come alive. He's going to come to life because I'm the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I'm not just going to resurrect after 3 days of being in the tomb. I am the resurrection. Look what I can do. Come on out, Lazarus. Amen. And he comes out. He is the resurrection. And that's why I feel like Jesus wants to encourage us in this morning. So we don't have to wait for our life circumstances to change. Now, if you're doing something stupid, putting yourself in that situation, yeah, stop doing the stupid thing and you'll get out of that situation. But I'm talking about circumstances beyond your control that you have no part in. I want us to believe in Jesus' words that he is the resurrection. He is the life. You don't have to wait until heaven for the circumstances to change. They can change here and now, today. You do not have to wait. So we ask this question, how was Jesus resurrected from the grave? What provided this resurrection power? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the grave. And we're going to not wait 50 days until Pentecost Sunday to talk about. We're going to talk about right here, right now. Because this is, you can't separate the resurrection from Pentecost. The resurrection was just an expression of Pentecost. It was just an expression of Jesus' ability to raise the dead. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul writes and he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who has raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit that lives within you. How can we read this and interpret this as, well, when I get to heaven, everything's going to be made new? No, Paul wrote and he said, in your mortal bodies, because of the same spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave, that same Holy Spirit lives in you, he will give you life in your mortal bodies. Should this not increase our faith? If he will give life to our mortal bodies, guess what? That person you see walking with a cane, go speak life into their mortal bodies. You have power. You have authority. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who is going to be more powerful than me physically being with you. You don't have to learn about the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ lives inside your body. You can experience it. You can encounter it. You don't have to wait until heaven to receive the power of God. You've already received it. But if the enemy can deceive us and keep our faith so squelched and limited to only when we get to heaven, guess what? You're never going to display his power here on the earth. You're never going to lead people into encounters that they could not deny of who God truly is. So don't let the enemy squelch you. Don't let him keep you down. Don't believe his deceitful half-truth. Because it is true. On the last day, when he raises you again, the old order of things is gone. No more sickness, no more death, no more crying, no more mourning. It's going to happen. But it's a half-truth. Do not believe the half-truth of the enemy. Because Jesus said, I'm giving that power to you now, here, today. Eternal life doesn't start on the day of your death or on the day of his return. It starts here and now. So believe it this morning. You have the greatest power that ever has, ever does, and ever will exist over all of creation. You possess it. Don't deny that power. Don't excuse it away in powerlessness. Don't diminish your faith. Let your faith grow greater and greater, trusting who God is, trusting his word to be true, trusting that his kingdom will trump every kingdom on the face of the earth and even in the heavenly realms, trusting him completely. The same Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the grave, he lives in us. So guess what? Now I can raise the dead to life. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit within you. I can cast out demons. I can speak in new tongues. I can sing new songs of praise. I can overcome temptation. I can defeat death. I can speak life. We can do on and on and on all these things. We can bless those who curse us. We can give our shirt to the one who steals our coat. We can walk the extra mile when we're forced to go 1 mile. We can turn the other cheek whenever we're slapped in the other one. These are not acts of weakness. These are acts of power. Only a person who possesses the resurrection power of Jesus Christ can hang on that cross, getting spit at, ridiculed, made fun of, wearing a crown of thorns, naked, and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is power. That is not weakness. To bless your enemies, to bless those who curse you, I'm telling you, that is not a sign of weakness. That is the most powerful display that humanity possesses. Jesus did it, and he said, "You're going to do those things too." These acts are evidence that we cannot be manipulated. We cannot be controlled, but rather we can display the powerful love of God in every circumstance. I will not be controlled by my circumstances. My circumstances will bow their knee to the will of God. Amen? That is what that displays. One can intellectually, we can argue away even the existence of God, and we can argue about his kingdom, but I'm telling you, that same person, when they are miraculously, instantly healed or delivered, they cannot deny the power of God. They cannot deny this one true God who powerfully loves them. I'm telling you, you will not be able to convince them otherwise once they've experienced the power of God. That's why the enemy wants to keep us quiet about these things. And the awesome thing is, since it's the Holy Spirit at work within me, it's not me. It's not of myself. That means that it doesn't matter what my weaknesses and strengths are. After all, Jesus told Paul, "In your weakness, I am strong." So guess what? We have no weaknesses. Even our weaknesses are strength through the resurrection power of God. My words, my thoughts, my opinions, they don't matter. They do not matter. But God's word alone, his will alone, will stand the test of time. It will stand when everything else fails, when everything else falls. It will be God's words and not mine that will accomplish exactly what they're sent out to do. Jesus promised not to leave us alone, not to leave us as orphans, but to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to do everything that Jesus Christ did on the face of the earth and even greater. And these are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. Believe in the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me," and there were a whole lot of hands this morning, "whoever believes in Jesus," and these are Jesus' direct quotes, his word, he said, "they will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it." This is a direct quote of Jesus. This is not Pastor Steve's opinion and will. Jesus said that whoever believes in him, they would do everything that he was doing and even greater things. I just read a story about Jesus resurrecting the dead. If you believe in him, you will do those things and even greater. How many dead people have you resurrected before? I'm not going to lie, as a pastor, I get to hang out with a lot of dead people, even some in the morgue, and I've tried. It hasn't happened yet. I struggled recently, and I'm like, the guy's 96, and my uncle's like, "But, you know, you can speak life into his body." I'm like, "But do we want that or not? I don't know. It's a struggle, you know." We let him go. We let him go home. He's happier there anyways, right? But we have this power. Jesus goes on and he promises to give us the Holy Spirit, through whom we are no longer orphans. We are adopted in the family and the inheritance of God. We now have no excuse for living life as a victim of circumstances, because we've been given this resurrection power. If only we have the faith to allow it to flow. Because our faith is like the conduit. It's like a pipe through which the resurrection power of God can flow. You know, if we choose to give God this little quarter-inch pipe of like, you know, "Well, you know, I believe that you can do all things, but only whenever I die," that's all he's going to be able to do in your life. Why? Because God will not force himself upon you. He will not force you to do something that you don't want to do, something you're uncomfortable doing, something you're unwilling to do. He will not force you to do anything. But if we bow down our lives to him, we allow ourselves to be that big old 36-inch pipe that there ain't nothing slowing down the resurrection power of God. And that's the people who Jesus wants us to be, because he wants us to glorify the Father in heaven. And when people see these displays of power, they cannot deny him. They cannot deny him. Jesus wants to increase our faith, as he did for Martha, from believing that he will do it someday to let him do it now. Let God be God here and now. From eagerly waiting for it to happen at the resurrection to eagerly expecting it to happen now because of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life through the Holy Spirit within us. May we be able to speak the words of Paul regarding our own lives as we close here. Paul said, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you about the testimony of God." Let's be like Paul here. This is really simple. The Apostle Paul, who led like entire nations to Christ, this is what he did. "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and great trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." I'm telling you, the next time somebody wants to argue with you about Christ, find something in their life that they need prayer for, and just be like, "Hey, you know that bill that you can't find the finances to pay? I believe it's going to be paid for. You're going to see the power of Jesus. You're going to see it." You know? Jesus, he was challenged about paying the temple tax, and what did he tell Peter to do? He's like, "Go fishing." Reeled in a fish, and then boom, there's the tax. I'd love to pay my taxes by cash that comes out of a fish while I'm fishing. I mean, it's awesome, but this is Jesus. He's the resurrection and the life. He's like, "Okay, we don't want to be an offense. We don't want to be a stumbling block. Even though I don't have to pay this tax, it's my temple. Let's pay it. Let's not be an offense." And over and over and over again, Jesus showed us the resurrection power before he ever died and resurrected, so that we would understand that he is the resurrection. He can do all things. Nothing's too hard for him. He owns the cattle on Thousand Hill, right? And I know the price of cattle's down a little bit, but it's still a lot of cash, you know? 1,000 hills full of cattle, that's big. May we stand and give testimony like Peter and John did. I love this testimony. Acts chapter 4, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers, elders of the people, if we are being called into account for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man is healed before you today. For Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, and he has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.' When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who was healed standing there with them, there's nothing they could say." I'm telling you, that is the testimony that Jesus wants us to have here in this world today. You don't have to have scripture memorized from cover to cover. Should you do it? Yeah, definitely. Get the word in you. You'll be surprised how it starts coming out of you. But know Jesus. He's not an idea in a book. He's a real, true, living being, a person who wants a relationship with you. Get to know him. Untrained, ordinary. Paul said, even though he was an extremely educated man, he said, "I came to you determining to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's all you need to know. You need to know the person, right? Everybody has that friend, you know? "I can't do this, but I know I got a buddy and he can do this." Live life that way. "I can't do this for you, but I know a buddy. I got a buddy up there. My friend, he's a friend of mine, and man, he can do anything. He's awesome. You know, nothing's too hard for him. I mean, he's just like a jack of all trades, you know? I mean, seriously, it's that easy. That was the testimony. And guess what? When the power of God, the resurrection power, flows through your life, you'll be like Peter and John. They saw the man healed, standing there, who'd been begging at that gate for decades. So their mouths were shut. There was nothing they could say. Nothing they could say because they saw the demonstration of the Spirit's power. And so this morning, I believe Jesus once encouraged us all to let that same power of life, that same resurrection power, to flow in and through our lives. No, this is not a traditional Sunday morning Easter service, you know, the resurrection day, but it's what Christ wants us to understand. The resurrection, it's not an event that happened forever ago. It's not an event that's going to happen someday somehow. The resurrection is something we get to experience and encounter now. And more than that, we get to bring other people into that resurrection encounter in a way that they can't deny. Because they were sick and now they're healed. They're blind, now they see. They were deaf, now they hear. They couldn't speak, now they can talk. They were bound by these addictions and demons that now they're freed from. They don't have to, you know, follow that lifestyle anymore. They were flat broke and yet Jesus paid their bills for them. I mean, over and over and over again, these demonstrations of the Spirit's power and ability. You know, to be like, you know, the Elisha's widow, right? You know, she was broke. She owed all kinds of money. But what happened? Elisha came and said, well, give all you got. Pour out that jar, that last little bit of oil. And she filled it. And next thing you know, every jar in her household is filled. And she's like, dude, go to the neighbor's house. Go to the neighbor's house. Grab some empty jars. You know, keep it going, keep it going, keep it going. And as soon as that last jar was filled, it stopped flowing. That's the power of God. Not 3,000 years ago. That's the power of God here, today, and now. She was able to pay all of her debts and even had some to live on. She had herself a nice little nest egg for retirement, you know, her and her son. God's still able to do all those same things. These are not age-old stories that you write in children's books. These were real historical events to stand as testimony to the resurrection power of God so that we would have hope now. So that we would live with hope and power right here, right now in our lives. So that we wouldn't stand and testify, well, Peter did this. We would stand and testify, oh yeah, last week I ran this exact same thing and here's what God did. That's the life that we ought to live. A true life. Demonstrating the power of the resurrection. Giving glory to Jesus who is the resurrection and the life. And so, you know, if you've never received this resurrection power before, or if you're hungry for more, because I know I don't have enough yet. I need more of this resurrection power in my life and in my body because I want it to flow out into everyone. I want to be able to pray for every sick person and see them healed. Not anything because of me, but so that they can know Jesus. Undeniably know Him. You can't convince them that He doesn't love them because He saw them. He had pity on them. And He brought healing. They can't deny Him. So just please stand with me and let's just cry out ending here in prayer today. So Lord Jesus, we do thank You that You died for my sins. And on the third day You rose again to life so that I can have hope. But Lord Jesus, forgive me for limiting my faith to Your resurrection a few thousand years ago and the day that I will be resurrected again. Lord Jesus, even as Your disciples cried out, increase my faith. Increase my faith to believe the words that You spoke. To believe the words that You spoke that said, everything You did here on the earth, I would be doing. And even greater things, not because of me. Not because of my strengths and weaknesses and failures and shortcomings, but because of the Holy Spirit who raised You from the grave. Because You sent that same Holy Spirit in my life. And I pray, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me to overflowing with Your presence, with that resurrection power, Lord, so that Your words will ring true in my life, that I am a common, ordinary, unschooled man and woman. But yet, I've been with You. I've been with You, Jesus. I know who You are. And because I know You, You can do everything in my life. This morning, Lord Jesus, I just put my faith in You. I bow down my life and put it in Your hands. Have Your way, Jesus. Have Your way in Your name. Amen.